Thank you, choir. I have come to suspect that the reason the Bible isn't clearer about heaven is because if it was, we'd all want to check out today. And there's still work to be done. There's intentionality in Scripture. There's reason some things get said and some things don't. And thank you for reminding us that there will be no tears in heaven. I think there won't be any allergies there either. I'm looking forward to that. Age 3 to 5, kids, we invite you to join the leaders at the back for Children's Church. We've been talking about the power of story. We started with a series, The Power of Song, and talked about how song impacts us. And I personally was really moved by that series and by our experience together as we talked about song and we worshiped and we looked at our singing together. And the last two Sundays, Andrew has done a good job of unpacking a story in the Old Testament. And last Sunday, he put three stories on the dance floor and then tied them together with a theme in the balcony and demonstrated how Scripture actually has these larger themes that all of these little stories feed into. And so I hope that you're enjoying our look at the power of story. And I need to remind you that, excuse me, Colin's going to be moving my mic as I put my hand up to cough so that you don't hear that. I need to remind you that as long as you hold the story at arm's length and it doesn't touch you, then there's no point. It has to be internalized. It has to speak to you. You have to identify with the characters for it to have any value in a sense. And really, that's part of what is being said today in our parable, because you could say this morning, I got saved 50 years ago and nothing has changed since. And I'm going to tell you that the soil of your heart is hard and you're no longer listening. You see, it needs to continue to be tender, because God wants to continue to speak to us. He wants to continue to reach out to us. So today we're going to talk about parables, which is one of Jesus' ways of teaching. What does the word parable mean? We usually don't talk about parables. It literally means to come alongside. So a parable then is a short story given by Jesus in order to come alongside his listeners and to teach them an important spiritual truth. So we're jumping from a known scenario or object to a spiritual application or truth. A parable is an allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach a truth, often making use of concrete objects as the symbolic representation of an abstract thing. For example, Jesus used small objects that are often tucked away, like seeds in the soil, a pearl inside an oyster, a treasure buried underground. And he did this to describe how the message of the gospel is implanted in the hearts of those who bow in allegiance to him. Like any story, a parable is a window into the mind of the author. People can only describe what they can imagine. I remember trying to tell Nicaraguans what snow is like. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't work. You can only describe what you can imagine. And imagination depends on what a person has seen, heard, or read about. So context and experience plays into it. And I realize that the parable of the sower, for those of you who are farmers in our audience, might not really connect with you, because our modern agricultural techniques are so different than... Well, thank you, Mo. I owe you one. So different than what Jesus' first century context was. In the case of today's parable, the agricultural image of sowing seed via broadcasting indicates the rural perspective of both the speaker and the original audience. And what I mean by broadcasting is that you take seed and you broadcast it, you throw it. And I know there's farmers here that are cringing, saying, that what a waste, what a waste. In Nicaragua, they used to have a long stick with a metal kind of blade on the end, and they'd pound it into the ground, open it, and then they'd throw seed into the hole and then stamp it shut. That's one step further already. Probably lose less seed that way. Well, why did Jesus speak in parables? Before we turn our attention to the lesson of the sower, let's take a moment to consider why he taught in parables. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, he frequently used parables as a means of illustrating profound divine truth. Stories such as these are easily remembered. The characters are bold and the symbolism is rich in meaning. Of 39 parables in the Gospels, Matthew has more than 20. And by the way, John doesn't have any. And Matthew, you can tell the arranging, because most of these parables in Matthew are in that chapter 13 section. There's one after the other. There's the parables of the kingdom, teaching of the kingdom. They're all, most many of them are there. Beyond a certain point in his ministry, Jesus had employed many graphic analogies with common things that were familiar: salt, bread, sheep, etc. And their meaning was fairly clear in the context of his teaching. But parables required more explanation. And at one point in his ministry, Jesus began to teach using parables exclusively. All three of the synoptics make a distinction between the way Jesus spoke to his disciples and the way he spoke to the others, signifying different ways in which one can relate to the kingdom, either as an insider or as an outsider. And we're back to talking about the receptivity of the heart. If your heart is hard and is non-receptive, then of course it doesn't make sense. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't bring about change. Whereas if your heart is soft and receptive, there is change. While the parables reveal the mystery of the kingdom, they also conceal. For those on the outside, everything is done in parables. Jesus understood that truth isn't sweet music to all ears. Simply put, there are those who are neither interested in nor have regard for the deep things of God. So why then speak in parables? To those with a genuine hunger for God, the parable is an effective and memorable vehicle for sharing divine truth. By teaching in parables, Jesus could explain abstract ideas in ways that people throughout Judea could relate to. Not only did this help them to make a connection between their everyday lives and spiritual truth, but it also gave these truths sticking power. I'm guessing that after he told this parable, every time a sower planted, he was reminded of the parable. Every time. Because the story would have stuck. Jesus didn't explain everything in complete detail either. If he had filled in all the blanks for everyone, it wouldn't have had the same effect. A powerful thing about a parable is that the listener has to make the connection between the story and its truth. The aha moment occurs when the hearer makes that connection. You have to have an aha moment where you make the connection, you realize, well, that's what this parable is saying to me. Parables were easy to understand, easy to remember, and they revealed the heart of the listener. It's not enough that Jesus' words would be easy to grasp. They needed to be memorable. And a story gives the listener a hook to hold on to and an easy method to communicate that same lesson to others. So let's look at our parable this morning, Matthew chapter 13. This is one of Jesus' most famous parables, and it's about a farmer sowing seed. It's a story that illustrates the profound truth about the condition of our hearts. And if you walk away with nothing else this morning, you need to think about the condition of your heart. And I'm not talking about the day you got saved. I'm talking about today and tomorrow and the next day, because the condition of your heart, just like your garden, the soil needs to be worked and tilled and made receptive on an ongoing basis. It's a story that illustrates the profound truth about the condition of your heart and mine. And secondly, here's the second point of this, it highlights our responsibility to share the gospel as often and widely as possible. So there's two applications here this morning. Just so you don't forget, one is the condition of the heart determines receptivity to the seed, and two, you and I are meant to broadcast the seed as widely as possible. Jesus' point in this parable is that how we receive the gospel is mostly determined by the condition of our heart. And of course, the seed is the message of the kingdom. Like all seed, it can't do its transformative work in the wrong environment. If the gospel seed falls on bad soil or is snatched up, it just won't sprout. So what are these four soils of the heart? I call it birds, rocky, thorny, and good soil. This is just bizarre for those of us in this century, because we just don't do it this way. But birds represented one of the biggest liabilities for farmers scattering their seed. To birds, planting season was an incredible buffet. So farmers needed to be incredibly liberal when throwing out their seed. They needed to ensure that there was enough to take root. Can you imagine as a farmer broadcasting seed and having the birds come by and just start eating half of it or more? That was the challenge. Rocky soil. Plowing allows a farmer to turn over soil and remove all the rocks. But even if they could pull out a lot of the stones, they couldn't account for soil that's just too hard-packed for seeds to make any headway. If the ground is too rocky, there's no way for the plant's roots to sink into the ground for the nourishment it needs. These are the people who hear the gospel, rush down the altar to respond. And I can remember personally, I grew up with a fairly sensitive conscience. I must have gone forward 3 or 4 times. Today, I can't even tell you which day I got saved because it was so many times. I think I remember getting saved sweeping the garage. I don't know what convicted me, but right? And probably many of you are in the same place. If the ground is too rocky, there's no way for the roots to sink into the ground for the nourishment they need. These are the people who hear the gospel and rush down the altar to respond. But they're completely sincere, but the gospel meets resistance as it works its roots into their hearts. Thirdly, the thorny soil. Soil is incredibly deceptive. Even when a farmer does his best to prepare and remove all impurities, there are these imperceptible roots of weeds waiting for an opportunity to spring to life and take over. These weeds grow up and suck the moisture and nutrients from the intended crop, eventually choking them out. What's terrible about weeds is that you're never finished dealing with them. And some of you, well, you won't remember, but some of you will remember when I say that my grandmother had an ongoing battle with Fatahan. And I don't even know how to say that in English, but it's the worst kind of weed that you'd have to get absolutely every portion of that plant out of the ground or it is coming back. And it just chokes out your whole garden. You don't weed once and remove them. They're always there, just waiting to come back. The heart of the thorny soil is enthusiastic about the gospel, but too easily distracted by what the world offers. They're so busy grasping at everything that they forget what they should hold on to. When the heart can't differentiate between what is beneficial and what is destructive, the destructive forces eventually crowd everything else out. What's difficult is that reestablishing your priorities isn't a one-time job. Like a weed, once you pull out one misplaced priority, there are thousands of concerns waiting to take its place. It's an ongoing battle. Well, the last soil is the good soil. And probably Jesus left it for last for a good reason. Sometimes the seed falls on soil with just the right nutrients and pH balance, and everything works. It sends out a root that takes hold, a beautiful plant grows, and it produces fruit. As Jesus said, it produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I would like to see that. There was a time where Diane and I had a garden, and I remember getting less potatoes out of the ground than what I actually put into the ground. I'm okay. I've almost forgotten. I think that fall, I seeded grass, and that garden was gone. Some of us are not meant to garden. I've also sat on a combine out in Kola with a friend, drooling as he was harvesting winter wheat, and it was like almost 100 bushels per acre, and I couldn't believe it. I'd never seen anything like it. An amazing, amazing harvest. Well, I didn't know this, but I found as I was doing some research that there's something interesting about this that I wouldn't have known. The only unusual detail here is the size of the harvest. In a good year, a farmer might reap 5 to 10 times what he planted. 5 to 10 times what he planted. Ancient people familiar with normal yields would certainly have been particularly struck by this parable's prediction of a bumper crop. 10 times ordinary expectations. So don't miss this. This parable is a description of a common event with an extraordinarily optimistic outcome. The exaggerated details of the punchline indicate that expectation of an abundant harvest is the point that the person formulating this parable intends to stress. All the other details about loss simply prepare the audience for the dramatic contrast at the end. The point built into the logical structure of the parable of the sower is that the benefits of broadcasting more than compensate for anything that is lost in the process. So we're back to saying, you and I are meant to broadcast liberally and not necessarily worry about loss. When you share your faith with somebody and they don't accept it, they reject the gospel, you're not then to crawl up into the fetal position and go to sleep. You're not to give up. You and I are meant to broadcast liberally, to share liberally. Well, Jesus has a lot to say here about heart condition. Obviously referring to those who are not receptive to the ministry of the word as bad soil. They reject Jesus like the scribes and Pharisees. And for them that reject him, parables remain riddles. The separation is clear. Those who resist the parables, those who do not see or hear, will not understand. With such rebellious people, parables have a judicial function, demonstrating their broken relationship with God. Listening attentively becomes a prerequisite for understanding God's mysteries. Jesus offers wisdom and understanding to open-minded followers. So I'm back to saying that you and I have to keep having a soft heart. Peter had multiple conversions. Remember when he saw the sheet and take and eat, and Cornelius had sent somebody, and he went there to preach, and the Holy Spirit didn't even wait for him to get to the punchline of his sermon, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they were saved. And Peter suddenly realized, wait a sec, God is here for the Gentiles too. He had a conversion in his thinking process. And you and I need to be open to multiple conversions in the way that we think. And that's only possible through a soft heart and the work of the Holy Spirit as we allow that to happen. The ears that Jesus refers to here are the ears of the heart. And to hear with these ears means to understand and respond to the deeper meaning of the story. The effectiveness of this gospel seed depends entirely on the soil where it lands. So the parable of the sower is ultimately about how different people respond to the gospel. As a believer's heart develops, it produces healthy fruit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the more fruit a healthy heart produces, the more it impacts the environment around it. When people see fruit in people's lives, they're more receptive to the seed of the gospel. And next Sunday, we will try to conclude this series by going from God's amazing story and all of the little stories that are part of it to recognizing that you and I have a story and that God wants to use your story to bring honor and glory to himself. Yes, in context, Jesus is the farmer in our parable. He spent 3 years of his life sharing the message of the kingdom with varied results. But ultimately, the church is the sower. Jesus says as much in the Great Commission. It's our job to be in the world and sow the seed of the gospel. So while we long for heaven, and no tears in heaven, if he still has us here, there's work to do. And we do it together. If we want to make disciples, we have to be mindful of the various kinds of soil. If we desire to grow a beautiful crop, we need to spread as much seed as we possibly can, knowing that a lot of it isn't going to take root. The farmer's focus is on producing a lucrative crop. He's not overly concerned with whether or not some of the soil is going to reject the seed. He wants to be faithful. That's a given, that some of the soil reject the seed, at least before modern agriculture. So our message this morning reminds us that we need to get busy growing and we need to get busy sowing. We need to do both. And I think it's safe to say that the ground types listed are not permanent. They're not permanent. The wayside trodden down soil can be tilled. Rocky soil can have rocks removed and soil added. Thorny soil can be weeded. Over a lifetime, anyone can become good, receptive soil. So my challenge to us this morning is, what kind of soil is your heart? How open are you to having the Holy Spirit speak to you one day after another? And do you long for what I call multiple conversion experiences? Because I realize that as I walk through this world, we have a saying in Spanish, el que anda por la miel algo se le pega, which means he who walks amongst honey, something sticks to you. As we walk through this world, stuff sticks to us. And it's not all good stuff, attitudes, values, etc. So I need the soil of my heart to be receptive to the Holy Spirit so that he can speak to me, he can change me, he can transform me so that my life produces fruit. And that's my desire for you and for myself, for us as a family of faith. We want to be faithful to God's call on our lives. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Andrew and Jody to come up, and we'll see if there are some questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing parable and this reminder that you have called us to spread the word liberally and not to be fixated on potential loss, but to realize that at the end of the day, there will be an abundant harvest. We just need to broadcast liberally. And then we also have a reminder that our hearts need to continue to be soft to your word, to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would convict us where the soil of our heart has become hard, where we've allowed weeds to choke out your word, where we've allowed priorities or distractions to derail us. Lord, we ask that you would direct us, draw us to yourself, and help us to honor you in what we do and say. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a comment. I was struck by your emphasis on continually being in the Word in order to keep the soil of our hearts receptive. This needs to happen individually and collectively. Thanks for the reminder. I guess there's not a question there.
No, but that's also like that's totally it. Like the continuous plays right into your whole idea of multiple conversions, not as in coming to Christ multiple times, but as in like undergoing a process of transformation multiple times, whenever it's necessary, right? And that's what that comment's saying. The idea of being in a continual state of that is key to the whole process.
Well, and it's been said that justification is immediate when I accept Christ, but sanctification is a process that only ends when I die. I have to remind myself that I'm in this process of sanctification and I haven't arrived yet, right?
We also don't get better on our own. Like iron sharpens iron, and if we're supposed to draw closer to God, God is in the Word.
Yeah. So in that sense, we need each other. Can our hearts be changed? As in, if the condition of our heart is rocky or thorny, for example, do we have a chance at good soil hearts? Oh, never mind, just got answered.
Getting ahead of the curve, that's great.
Yeah, I firmly believe that our hearts can change. But God doesn't beat the door down. He knocks. He invites. So there's volition. There needs to be at least a reaching out on our part.
Can I have a minute to flesh that out?
Yeah.
So every single one of us here, obviously we got up this morning, said we're going to church, whether we stayed up late, whether we slept well, whether we feel good, our kids are cranky, our spouse is delightful. Whatever your circumstances, you arrived here this morning. So I would say that there is every type of soil in this room currently. Rocky, thorny, good. What was the fourth one? It's about how we enter in. And going home, your car could be full. Here's a different picture. Your car could be full, and the driver could say, "What's one thing you learned this morning?" And you may all like look at each other like, "Come up with something, guy. Come up with something." Does that mean we are all like dead soil? Pick one thing. Pick one thing, and that makes your soil less hard. It makes your soil less rocky. It makes you open up to thinking, okay, like, what is the Lord going to use that for this week? Mm. Maybe write it on your mirror or put a sticky tab somewhere so you remember the point and you can go back and visit it so that you are continually cultivating your soil for what the Lord is asking of you.
Thanks for that, Jody. That's great. Here's a question for both of you. I'd rather you guys answer this. Who controls the goodness of the soil? Is it our responsibility or does God till and work the soil?
It's both. We were just talking about a similar thing at Young Adults Bible Study the other day about Pharaoh's heart in Egypt, where is Pharaoh's heart, does he harden it or does God harden it? And I think the text says both at different points. And I think it is kind of a combination of both. That's a real non-answer, but like that kind of, you know, Calvinist versus Arminian ideology of like, well, did God make this person this way and they have no choice in the matter, or is this person completely choosing everything independently? And I think there's a bit of both going on. I think that a person definitely has responsibility for their choices and their agency, but Lord's plan is at work in people's lives too. I think it's whether or not they choose to respond, I guess.
You could also align that with the car analogy as well. Driving home, if I'm the one that said, what did I get out of it? No idea. Maybe the person beside me did get something super awesome out of it and shared it in the car, and then everybody can receive that and think about it more. But if my heart was hard and I left thinking, well, whew, got that church out of the way this week. I'm not going to cultivate much, but in fellowship, it's multiplied.
Is it striving to do better or is it God's grace?
I've... I mean, it's definitely more God's grace than it is striving to do better, but I think it's a mistake to coast on the grace of the Lord and think that, well, now I'm off the hook from any, you know, responsibility for my mindset or my actions. I mean, you were just talking about Peter going to baptize Cornelius. That's Peter going, oh, I'm actually not like, I need to make a change in the way that I see the world. And he does. And it's the grace of God that's working in his heart. God shows him this vision and God gives him this experience. But Peter still has to go back to the council and go, hey, look, we're not quite right here, and this is the change that needs to happen. And he would have never made that choice or taken that action without the grace of God. But the grace of God could have been extended, and there's a world where he doesn't make, you know, change his thinking or make those decisions. So it's both, but grace comes first, I guess. Grace comes first, and then we have to follow up on it.
You could also take the life of Paul. He was very clear on, you and I can't do anything to add to salvation or to earn salvation. But at the same time, Paul wasn't a lazy Christian. So I think there's a difference there. There's no striving to earn what can only be received as a free gift. At the same time, Paul says, I press on to be found faithful. So there is a striving at that end where I'm doing what I feel God wants me to do. One more here. I think some of the strongest trees I've seen are at the lake, Lake of the Woods, growing out of what it seems to be all rock. Our soil does not need to be perfect for God's roots to grow within us. Yeah, good point.
In the parable of the sower, we're always talking about the ground and the heart. Who is the sower? Isn't it the responsibility of the sower to make sure the seed only goes on the good ground and not fall on the rocky ground on the path? You know, is there not a responsibility for the person sowing the seed?
Well, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus told it, the responsibility of the sower is to broadcast liberally. And they didn't have more modern techniques for agriculture. And so the point of the story is actually don't just worry about loss. And I know we want to be efficient and faithful and et cetera, not have loss. At the same time, the urge is to be liberal in broadcasting the seed. And so you and I are meant to not worry about the few that reject. We are meant to continue to broadcast the seed.
I think, too, our perspective is so small. And how can we declare what's good soil and what's not good soil?
Right.
We only need a tiny bit of soil that is fruitful to grow a tree in rocky ground. Mm. But great question. Let's not be discouraged either.
Yeah, that God alone knows the hearts of those that hear and those that we think, if I didn't, you know, speak to someone because I thought they were beyond hope, but they're not, like, what a tragedy that is, right? That the Lord can work even where I go, well, that's way too rocky. No chance that grows.
And the Bible does say light shines brightest in the darkness. We don't need a lot of soil.
I think there's one more application. I don't know why I somehow missed a midlife crisis. I don't know why that happened. But when I turned 60 in Guadalajara, I remember thinking that year about finishing well. I was preoccupied with finishing well. And I noticed as I read Scripture that 50% of the men in Scripture didn't finish well. And so I've got a bunch of faithful, I know half of these guys, a bunch of faithful guys right here, who are working hard to finish well. And I think, back to my garden and the potatoes that didn't do anything, you have to keep working the soil. You have to prepare it every year. It's an ongoing process. You can't do it once and never, ever come back to it and then hope for results. So it's incumbent on all of us, and like you said, whether it's stuff on the mirror, whether it's conversations, whether it's reading scripture, it's incumbent on us to continue to till the soil so that it's receptive to the word. All right, thank you. We'll do some more singing.